You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
To the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Now, we finished chapter 13 last week, sort of. We kind of rushed through the last few verses, and leading into chapter 14, which gives us now that Judas is out of the picture. Now, Jesus spends all this time, chapter 14, 15, 16, with his disciples intimately, the riches of those conversations. I feel like we're jumping into the little inner circle with Jesus to hear what's important. Well, before we do that, I thought it would be helpful to look back because really chapter 14 should start with verse 31. It really ties in together because this public ministry is over. He washes the disciples' feet early in chapter 13, and then Judas is dispatched. You know, he's basically revealed, he's exposed, and he leaves. He's going to do his dirty deed to bring the authorities to arrest Jesus. It's very quickly going to happen. And now Jesus does something amazing. So it begins with verse 31, where he says, when he'd gone out, that is, Judas has gone out, then Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You'll seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So I say to you, now a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, Simon Peter then says, well, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. But if you're faithful to this text, you really have to realize that chapters and verses were added afterwards because the thought continues. You know, this is very troubling. I'm sure the disciples hearing this. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go now, I've told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So this whole message is pretty powerful to understand. There's what I call an unstoppable love expressed here. The love that Jesus is going to display in his glorification, the love that he's telling us to pass on, to love as he loved, and the answer to the question that often is most troubling when it comes to loving and the pain of love and the struggles we go through to do the right thing is that what about now? Because that's kind of Peter's question. What about now? I want to follow you now. So I want to look at this from this angle, this unstoppable love. Now, the dismissal of Judas is key here because the shadow of evil leaves. That whisper in the ear of all the disciples and even Jesus himself showed that Judas did not have the interests of God, but his own interests. He was a thief, and of course, he had very clever ways to disguise that so well that none of the other apostles even suspected him. And yet, he's kind of a puzzle. He saw all these miracles that Jesus did. But the problem is that Jesus was going in a direction that he was not willing to follow. The vision of Jesus' sacrificial love, Jews had no stomach for that. And the idea of, you know, Judas being possessed by the devil, listen, when you give yourself over to the devil's purposes, eventually you will find yourself under that control of the devil. More and more people in their rebellion against God are actually making a league with Satan, not realizing that he is for their destruction. He hates us because we were made in God's image. The sad thing is many people don't understand our true nature and the image we're made in God and the ultimate purpose and glory the Lord has. So this is really trying to clarify this. It's so essential because as this shadow leaves, Jesus' trouble is kind of like, he was troubled only three times in the Bible I mentioned that it says Jesus was troubled. One was when Lazarus was in the tomb. It troubled him because I believe of the unbelief of the people. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And if you remember how powerful that unbelief was, even after he raised Lazarus from the dead, though many people believed, many people went to the authorities and they discussed on how to kill Lazarus to destroy the evidence. He was also troubled as he approaches the hour of his crucifixion. But he's troubled in this last chapter we saw where Judas essentially has his little whispering campaign, his little plan, and it troubles Jesus. But now that trouble is gone. This is a whole new thing. Now think about in your own life, are you influenced by any ideology, philosophy, idea that comes from man? It will be the source of your struggle. Jude writes to his people, to the people of God. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, who eventually came to the Lord after Jesus rose from the dead. And of course, he was very significant in the early church. Jude, verse 13, he describes these false teachers and false people that had their own agenda, kind of like Judas has. He describes them like this. These are spots in your love feast. In other words, they had feasts where they'd gather the, if you were wealthy, you brought in a lot of good stuff. You're poor, you brought in what you could, and they all shared together. Nothing forced, all willing, caring for one another, watching out for one another. But there were spots in the love feast. There were those that, he goes, they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. So you get the picture of Judas here. They're clouds without water. Oh, they look good. They look the part, but they have no real refreshment. They're carried about by the winds, every wind of doctrine, every philosophy they follow after, no foundation in truth. Late autumn trees should have fruit in late autumn, right? Without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. What a picture of this culture. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I get the picture here. Where Satan's road ends is always dark and black and forever, separating you because he hates you. And in fact, we have to remind ourselves, why do we go through trials? Why is it so hard to make the right decision? Why is it so hard to open up our Bibles? Why is it so hard to be faithful? Why is it so hard? Because we have an enemy who dogs us every hour. He does not wait. He does not sleep. He's ever wakeful, trying to disrupt you because you are that important to God. That's the thing we need to remember. The troubles are because we are important to God. And God has an answer for all that. But when you get away from people who don't edify you, who pull you away from God, and one of the greatest things you can test any relationship with, I remember early on, you know, when I was, you know, around, you know, some of the girlfriends that I had, and if I was with them and I felt drained, I felt like I was pouring in, but it seemed like it was just not a reciprocation. And then I met Karen. I mean, not only beautiful on the outside, but when I'd spend time with her, I felt edified. I felt lifted up. I felt closer to the Lord. It seemed like every other relationship I had was it pulled me away from the Lord. It was like a temptation and a struggle. With her, it was like, wow, this is amazing. And I reckon this is the one the Lord has. And when we got married, you know, 44 years ago, I never regretted that decision for a moment. Well, I wanted to kill her a few times, but, you know, that's normal in marriage. That's normal in marriage. She wanted to kill me many more times, I'm sure. But, you know, you work through that stuff because ultimately the real commitment to the Lord and to marriage is key. We were both committed to the institution of marriage. We believed God used marriage to create in us, to work in us. And as I look back, I mean, for 20 years, I thought I was Prince Charming, you know, and I rescued her. And finally woke up and realized, dummy, she rescued you. And that was a great revelation. But this is the idea. She taught me how to love. And this is the subject that Jesus is going to have with his disciples here. And so you don't want to have a Judas around you, because Judas is going to love himself. And you want to be around people that love God. That's where you're going to grow. Then you can go into that world where people are loving themselves and be that shining witness and show them the difference and show them that hope that you have. Because I can tell you this, the more you think about yourself, the more miserable you're going to be. So Judas, it says in verse 31, when he had gone out, all of that on that little phrase, I want you to get the picture. Judas is out of the picture now. He's gone. And now Jesus says, now. You're going to see this word now three times in this passage. And each time it kind of points out something unique. Now, with that freshness, that lightness, now he can speak freely with the disciples. There's a heart there. He's going to give them the real picture of his purpose. The Father and the Son are glorified. And then, of course, he's also going to be giving them their instructions about love. Because as he's gone, who else is going to be the hands and feet of Jesus to this world that is lost and dying? And, of course, he will equip us for that. Chapter 14, he begins that subject of probably the most significant thing for believers to know, the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, the person, the work, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That, in other words, he empowers us to be what we could never be in our own. And then, of course, the other now that Peter struggles with. What about now? And let's take a look at this. First of all, now the Son of Man is glorified, the end of verse 31. And God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. It's a little hard to follow this thought, but there's a couple of things going on here. The Son is glorified by going to the cross. And then, of course, the Father is glorified by the revelation of Jesus in what he does in his sacrificial love, is that it reveals the love that God has for us. So first of all, the Son glorified going to the cross. You know, this is kind of a strange thought. While most of the New Testament and most of the world thinks of the cross as the lowest point in Jesus' life, where all the demons of hell have accomplished their victory to have him put to death, and he's buried in a tomb. It seems the lowest point, but John represents that as actually his highest glory. And indeed, if you think about it, it is. Here is the most powerful being in the world, God, who's actually lowering himself to a place to reach us. It's unfathomable. It's crazy to think about that. He was more than willing to suffer. He spoke about this cup he was about to drink. If there were any other way, remove it, but not my will, but your will be done. That is the heart of love. Not my will, not what I want, but what is best for someone else. And for the joy, the Bible says, that Jesus saw before him, he endured the cross. His work showed his love, compassion, and patience and kindness while he was on the earth. But the cross shows a love that goes beyond human ability. A love that doesn't shrink from sacrifice. A love that is quite comfortable in disregard of self. A love that cares about the richest blessing of others. A love capable of transforming sinful and selfish hearts in a heart like his. That's what we're talking about when we think of the cross. We need to recognize that whisper of Judas that often leads us to play it safe. Don't risk anything. Don't share your faith. Oh, you don't need to read your Bible. Save yourself. Do what you want. All those little whispers that self, self, self is on the throne. And it's such a miserable place to be. When you think of the sacrifice of the Lord laying his life down, you can't help but think of a mother's sacrifice. I mean, if you think about it, this is one of the reasons why many people don't get married. Because it's hard. They see all the desperate stories of divorce and all this, and young people get disillusioned, discouraged. They don't even want to get married. And so they, by the time they get in their 30s, they realize, you know what, maybe I should figure out, I should probably get married. I want to tell you something. The earlier you marry, statistically, the better off you are if you're committed to the institution of marriage. I would say this, if you want one clear, definitive thing to decide whether that person is for you, how committed are they to the institution of marriage and to God? That's going to be the number one determining factor when you're committed, because God made marriage for our good and that children. Now, that's another thing, another step. Once you get married, now people are delaying having children, sometimes even to their 40s. I will say this. Yes, children are hard. They're messy. They're disruptive. Your life now revolves around them. Exactly. Exactly what a heart needs to get away from its narcissism and its self-centeredness to now sacrifice for another. And there's no, it's just an amazing picture of a mom enduring that pain and bearing that child, training that child, pouring into that child, sacrificing for that child. But there are many women that have been deceived, thinking that that child is going to be the disruption of their life. Couldn't come at a more inconvenient time. I can't afford this child. I can't sacrifice for this child. And so they're about ready to make the worst decision of their life right outside the abortion clinic until they meet some of those units that you folks have been very supportive of and generous to provide. And that woman is given an opportunity to see on an ultrasound, on a big screen, her little baby in the womb, and hear that heartbeat. And it's so impactful. And lest you think that it's all highly manipulative and corrupt, as Whisper of Satan will tell you, when we have these unsolicited pictures sent to us by the mothers, that this is just a sampling. They sent, we didn't look for these, we didn't ask for these pictures. They wanted us to know, thank you for being there when I was at the darkest point of my life and almost made the worst decision of my life. Now look at our beautiful baby. You know, this is sacrificial love. And Jesus gives us a foundation. This week alone, the units were out. 15 women came aboard. 7 were either follow-ups or not pregnant after all, but 8 babies were saved, 1 including twins, and 1 abortion. But that was 8 babies rescued. 8 lives that have eternity written in their heart, that God is, who knows what God has in mind in store for that soul, which is far more valuable, one soul than the entire universe, because when one day the entire universe will be dust. But that soul will live on forever and ever. It's not a love that yields to the temptation of being liked, being comfortable. It's not a love that is shrinking from pain. It's a love that's willing to say, Lord, whatever you want for my life, here I am. Well, the cross is that picture of the salvation. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Consider from a worldly perspective, oh, what God could have done. What he could have done if Jesus had continued to live. I mean, he could have been a brilliant man. He could have done amazing things. He could have helped the world a great deal. It's kind of how religion thinks sometimes. Save yourself now to live another day. When our brothers and sisters right now around the world have great persecution and trial, our brothers in Nigeria suffering, you know, difficulty as they burn churches down. In India, our brothers and sisters there, I mean, it's a pogrom right now against people that are Christian, just as the pogroms of the Jews. It's like eradication and North Korea and China, the incredible pressure. Iran, there's a lot of believers in Iran. We have to remember our brothers and sisters around the world. This world is sick, and it wants to steal, kill, and destroy, which is Satan's whole goal. But the Lord brings us the cross, and he paid the penalty for sin. And though we might be sad when a good man or woman dies for a noble cause, what really would be better for them to live and not having fulfilled their purpose? You know, when Jesus came, he came as a payment for sin while we were yet sinners. We didn't deserve salvation while we were yet sinners, while we were shaking our fist at him. I don't need you, God. I'm going to live my own life. He died for us. And if he didn't die, if his seed of life would stay dormant, we would not have life. So the Son is glorified at the cross, and amazingly, God is glorified in him going to the cross. In verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him himself. The deeper, amazing truth is not just that Jesus died and went to the cross in suffering, but that the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That it was the heart of God, the Father, that foresaw all of this from the beginning of time. Short-sighted, power-hungry people, they don't get this. They want power now. We see a generation poised to burn down all of our nation, tear down any fence, long before they even know why the fence is there. Listen, if you're going to tear down a fence, you should at least know why the fence was put there to begin with. And that's the problem with this generation. They have been duped by very clever people that want to tear everything down because they're promised a seat at the table in the new elite kingdom of this man, the world. Well, look, God is glorified. His love is demonstrated. In fact, the Bible says that the very cross is the demonstration of God's love toward us, how far he would go. And that should encourage us. But yet at the same time, people attack God for being the big bully. Look at all the evil in the world. Why doesn't he stop this? Why is God, letting all this? If I were God, I would have ended this thing long ago. What kind of father would kill his own son? I got a brother sent me one of the many posts of the modern atheists and the attacks, satanic attacks against Jesus and against God, against the Bible. And as always, the best, most dangerous, I should say dangerous lies, they're the ones that leave out the significant parts of the truth. In other words, the most dangerous false teachers are those who speak truth, but not all of it. They leave out some essential things. The only protection you have from that is to keep reading, keep seeking. In fact, it's so significant that there is no greater love than when one lays down his life for his friends. And here is God with all power cursing through his veins. He washes his disciples' feet and then tells them he's going to be glorified by going to his death that they might have life. Now, this comes to verse 33. Little children, he says, I'll be with you a little while longer. Now, if you have a Jewish background, you might appreciate why Jesus, in this only time he mentions little children, is right here. He calls his disciples little children only here at the Last Supper, Passover meal, and it kind of is a picture of the Father who's using the Passover to teach his children about what happened, on that night when the plagues came, and then God told them to put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over so that they could come, because the firstborn will die if you don't, and then he would bring them out of Egypt. And the Father is instructing the children, and so Jesus has just given this whole picture, the Passover, a whole new meaning with his blood shed for them, his body broken for them. That Passover meal took a new meaning. And then fitting with that, he calls them little children. He says, I'm going to be with you a little while longer. Yeah, I told you, this is my body, this is my blood shed for you. But I'm going to be with you a little while longer. You'll seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, just so you know, this is not a slur on Jewish people. Many people read John that way. The Jews. He's very negative toward them. Keep in mind, all of his disciples are Jewish. When he says the Jews, he's referring to those in Judea who were the religious leaders who were rejecting him as Messiah. So he says, look, I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, now see, this is the second time he uses the word now in this passage. Now I say to you, and now he gives them their marching orders, and well, us included. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Absent the troubling, painful restraint on him with Judas in the crowd, the presence of the traitor in his little circle of fellowship, now he can speak freely. Love cannot be stopped by evil. Love given by Jesus with all power and authority. Love that came knowing he's of divine origin, yet he washes the disciples' feet. Love that took action and served. Love that's cleansing. And now he says to us, a new commandment I give to you. Now, how many commandments are there? Anybody? I'm not talking about all the commandments, the 613, but the ones in the Decalogue, which is a giveaway. How many? Ten commandments. If I were to ask you what those Ten Commandments are, no, I'm not going to embarrass you. I would love to just pick somebody out by random and see if you know. No, that would really be embarrassing for many of you. But, you know, the first part, of course, is all about your relationship with God. And the second part is about your relationship with people. So that's why Jesus could sum it up, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbors yourself. So those Ten Commandments represent the very heart and nature of God. So what is this new commandment that says to love one another? Isn't that already in the Old Testament? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself? Yes, that is. How is this new then? How is this a new commandment? Well, it's new in five different ways that you can compare it. One is it's new because its depth goes a little bit more than just loving your neighbors yourself. Now, granted, love your neighbor as yourself is already such a high level of expectation. There is nobody in this room that fulfills that. I don't care how you think you might. You don't love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you don't always think of others first. There is a nature in all of us that one day the Lord will give us I always just picture heaven in such a way that reminds me of that little illustration. This guy had a vision to go to hell and to heaven, and he went down to hell and he saw that they had this huge banquet table in front of them with the most delicious foods, but they had 3-foot-long chopsticks, and the rule was they had to eat with 3-foot-long chopsticks. So they were all starving because they couldn't eat. They couldn't hold the chopsticks and get the food in their mouth. And so they were all starving and miserable and horrible. But he went up into heaven and he saw a same table of wonderful food and the same rule. You have to eat with 3-foot-long chopsticks, but they were all happy and fulfilled and satisfied. You know why? They were feeding each other. See, this is a thing I think, it's a funny illustration, but the reality is it shows how prone we are to just think of ourselves. And it doesn't dawn on us that part of what we are made for is to think of others. And this is why the depth is so powerful, because it's not just loving your neighbors yourself, it's love as I have loved you. That raises the bar even higher. So it's new in that regard. It's also new as regard to the reason given. The reason is given that, well, the first 10 commandments were given. And the reason was that God was the one who brought them out of slavery into Egypt. He said, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt, and now here's my laws, and go and live and make this nation. But a far worse bondage than slavery in Egypt exists. It's called sin. It entraps the souls that only the love of a sacrifice on the cross can rescue. So it's a greater reason that to love as he loved. Thirdly, it can only happen, it can only spring forth from a new nature. By human standards, it's ridiculous. Now, it might be that in a moment of desperation, you see somebody hurting and you risk your life to rescue them. That hits the very root of us, that we would jump in and even risk our life to rescue an innocent person. I think of the daring rescue of the 4 hostages in Gaza that occurred this last week. And one soldier is still critical in the hospital and risking his life to rescue these 4 that are now in safe, you know, hands. It can only spring forth from a new nature to go to the point where it's one thing to lay your life down in that regard in a moment of self-sacrifice, but the bigger challenge is making decisions daily, not living for yourself. That's beyond human capacity. It really is. It's an impossible command to love as Jesus loved. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the Broadway show or the many versions of the movie Les Miserables, But if you haven't, might I suggest, it's probably one of the few things I've actually seen over a dozen times. Maybe Princess Bride rates up there too. But that movie, inconceivable. That movie, Les Miserables, I got to tell you, it rocks my world every time I see it. And I saw it on the plane coming back again, you know, because it's fresh in my mind. But that one crucial moment when this man who was a convict for many years and got away and now, you know, he was transformed in his heart. Instead of living selfishly, he's a blessing. He's a mayor of a town. He's got a huge company. He's helping people, sacrificing a lot of his wealth just to make people happier and encouraged and give them jobs. And he gets the word that the law has found him and is exposing him. And this police officer's ready to haul him off. I know who you are, Jean Valjean. And he can't deny it anymore, and he's at that point where, okay, it's over. He's thinking of his escape strategy. And then the police officer comes and apologizes and says, I was wrong, I was mistaken, I've denounced you. But they caught the real Jean Valjean, and he's in court this week. And now Jean Valjean has a choice. Do I think, wow, I'm free now. I can live under my new identity. The law will never chase me anymore because this guy will suffer the crime that I committed, and it'll be on him, and they'll never won't look for me. I'll be free, and I can continue to help people. If I'm silent, I can help people. But if I speak up and say, no, I have to rescue this man. He did not commit that crime. I'm the guilty one. Then all these people will suffer. What do I do? And he comes to a conclusion. He goes, having run from his identity all of his life, he says, who am I? I am Jean Valjean. And he sacrifices it all to go rescue this half-wit man who is being accused and can't defend himself, to lay his life down. And it's a powerful, I won't tell you the end of it because you've really got to see it. I won't give you a spoiler. I've already given enough as it is, but it's a powerful picture. The point is, that can only come from a new nature. And it's needed in a world of greater dangers as we have. And this love also has a new hope. So it's new and new and new. This new command is new because of all these reasons. And essentially, it's the example Jesus set as he says, as I have loved you, so you love one another. Jesus loved so unselfishly. Nothing to gain except for the very purpose of love itself, which is good and benevolent and helpful for another. And there's something powerful about that. That's what we learn in as we grow as Christians. Show me a person who's just still conniving and scheming for himself, and I'll show you a pathetic creature. I really pray that we catch this because it's got to be practical. But it's not undiscerning. See, don't fall into the manipulation of someone who's going to take advantage of you because you're Christians. You've got to love me, and you've got to help me, and you've got to do this for me. Sometimes people need to grow and mature, and love wants the best for them. And sometimes love would say, I can't help you right now. You're not ready to be helped. There's something you're missing. I can't give you that money because you'll probably spend it on alcohol. I can't give you that money. You might use it for gambling. And you Christians are supposed to give when someone asks you. But you know, true love wants the best for the person. True love, look, it would not be loving to just let somebody abuse you, to let somebody take advantage of you. It wouldn't be good for them. You understand, love does what's best. It's discerning. It's wise. And boy, how many times they wanted to get Jesus to do this or to do that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Peter. You don't have my interest in mind. Love has to be firm. Love has to be tough at times. But this kind of love that genuinely cares for people, verse 35, the new result is for this new command. He says, by this all will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. People will recognize. Listen, I can tell you, I observe people, and when I travel, when I'm in a restaurant, I'm watching, and I see a person's countenance. Are they just doing their job? And Or are they doing it with some relish? I remember being at the airport and this one guy, all his job was is direct people. I mean, his whole entire job. You know, go this way for that, go this way for that. But he did it with a flair. He did it with a little, go this way. You know, he's singing to himself. How you doing today? This way over here. Oh, you're going over here. And he enjoyed his job. And I went up to him. I said, you're a Christian, aren't you? He goes, yes, amen, brother. I said, I could tell. I knew it. It shows. There's something about that self-forgetfulness and that genuine care for others that's so infectious. It's powerful. And even unbelievers will know. Listen, when we send our Calvary relief teams, and they're going June 15th to Texas, and they've been to, I don't know, countless places of disaster. And listen, have you noticed there are disasters like more than ever? And some of you think, well, what are we going to do? I mean, there's so many disasters. We can't do it all. Well, there's so many babies. Can't save them all. There's so many things. We can't do it. No, we can't. But you can do something for that one baby. You can do something for that one family. And I'm going to tell you the power of that, because when we go down there and these people are taking their vacation, thankfully, you know, the good thing is the only cost is just getting there because everything else is covered. And you go there and it's powerful because you come into people's lives, they've lost everything. And now you're trying to help them find stuff and sort through their things or help them rebuild or whatever the part is that we're doing. And people kind of shake their head and they go, who are you people? Why would you do this? Why do you care about us? And that's the powerful message, because they know you're God because you have love. They see the love of the team working together joyfully. They see the sacrifice they're making, how dirty they're getting to fix this or that. And when they present that Bible at the end and the people are praying and crying out, I never knew people like you existed. That's a powerful message. This kind of love is unstoppable. Who am I? Have you embraced what your real purpose is on this earth? Do you know what God has called you to be? What gifts you have? The real purpose that's going to bring you into the greatest joy. I thought I was giving my life away, you know, when I left my, you know, full scholarship and I was going to do this and I was going to do that and sports and academics. And I remember God making it clear to me I was going to go out to California and get trained in ministry. And so everyone thought I was crazy. Oh, I can't tell you how many uncles and relatives told me, no, don't do this. But, you know, I knew God wanted me for something different than just becoming a successful this or that and just, Lord, what do you want? So I went out, and I remember picking up construction again, going to the church and just waiting and wondering, okay, Lord, I'm waiting and nothing's happening and I'm working on these buildings. I'm like, oh, God, help me. And the Lord opened the door to get trained in ministry. And then after that, I mean, seeing the Lord do something, we have our home, we've got everything, we're close to family, California, the church is booming, it's great, I love ministry. But a holy discontentment came in, there's more. And I thought first it was Michigan, and the Lord kind of closed that door. Then he said, New Jersey, and I go, New what? New Jersey? People told me it was a graveyard of churches. I thought I was getting into a grave. You know, okay, God, I'll do it if you want that. I thought it's it. It's over. You know, but that's okay. Lord, I'm going to do it unto you. And God could not have. I thought I was giving my life away. I found it. You people are actually amazing. You know that? I got to tell you. And the wild thing is, as I'm thinking of this next point, because Peter comes into play here that's so powerful. Peter has a struggle with this whole thing, and something happens to him and to what Jesus says to him that leads into the next chapter, and it also something that I had an illustration for this week. But Simon Peter says this, verse 36. You know, the final point of this is Peter's focused only on what Jesus said in the one thing, but he missed the other. And this is probably the selective hearing we all have when we open the Bible. We sometimes miss the full message because we focus on one thing. And all Jesus heard him say is, I'm going away. He didn't hear about the love, the new commandment. He didn't hear about the now, I give you a new commandment to love one another as I've loved you. He was in the now, I'm going away. So then he asks the now. He goes, He goes, where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. It's not time now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I want to follow you now. I'll lay down my life for your sake. This issue is a matter of now, and that is the troubling one for all of us. What I want now. I don't want to wait. I hate waiting. We all hate waiting. And this travel venture that I just had this week, thank you for your praying, but I had the largest wait in history of my experience in the airlines. And but yet, as I look at it, I mean, I got to tell you, when God is in that point of waiting and learning how to love, which is painful, it's waiting, it's time to see the fruit of love. It's a process in us. And if you're impatient, you know, keep in mind the very definition of love is patient. Love is kind. It all revolves around others. And I was put in the spot. I get in the plane. Everything's fine. We're on time, 8 o'clock in the morning. Woke up at 5, got there at 7, plane's leaving at 8. Sitting in there, we're all ready to go. I sit next to a couple and usually I start a conversation. You know, a lot of people don't like to talk on the plane. So my initial conversation is very simple, so it's easy. I can tell whether they want to talk or not. I say, so are you guys going from home or are you going back to home? And this couple said, both. I go, well, that's unique. As it turns out, they were from California. They're going back there now, but they've bought a home in New Jersey. They're moving to New Jersey. And I says, oh, you know, you're going to love New Jersey. Now, why are you laughing? I love New Jersey. I got to tell you, I mean, when I first came out, it was like, you people are crazy. But at the end of the day, it's like, I told them a little bit of my experience and why I came out. And of course, I slipped in, you know, Bible study started and pastor, just to see where they go with that. And they go, really, you're a pastor? And they, oh, that's enthusiastic. Okay. So as it turns out, they're new Christians looking for a church. And it was like, oh, we had the greatest time while we're waiting for the plane to take off, you know, sharing and everything. And it was really neat. Met them. I remember her name, Kelly. I can't remember his name, but I got him connected with a church up north. It was really just one of those divine appointments. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. Until we heard, we've got a problem in the maintenance of a plane or whatever. And so we got delayed. So I'm like, oh, I've been here before. One delay turns to another delay, especially when it's maintenance. And so I'm praying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? So after the third delay, they open the door of the plane. If you want to go out for a season, I realized that's my out. I said, hey, great meeting you guys. I left. I went back to, you know, the customer service to get a new flight because I don't want to miss my transfer in Denver. And that started a whole chain reaction of, let me put it this way, 12 maintenance delays, 2 deplanings, 24 hours later from pillow to pillow. You know, that's how long it took for me to get to my spot. That was painful. But it wasn't, because it was a divine appointment. Because I saw the purpose in God and just what he did and the people that I contacted with. It wasn't just that couple. It was a few others that I ran into and the story and the wrecking. It was like one of those things where if we could look at life this way, If it's about us, you're just going to be miserable. Oh, I can't believe I'm going to do this. And we get so caught up in it. If it's about that person in front of you on Route 9, in the left lane, going slow. You're in your way. In your way, that's the thing. You're in your way. You're slowing me down. Look, you're miserable. But when you catch yourself, as I have to catch myself often, and I start to pray for that person, all of a sudden, the cloud lifts. It's like the sun comes out. It's like there's a purpose. This is, look, living a spirit-filled life is so powerful. It's this new command. It's this new life. But Peter's contrasting that because he wants to do it now. And that is the problem. But lest we think Peter stops there, it's a beautiful answer because if you look at 2 Peter, his final epistle, Peter eventually comes around to get this completely. that it's not about him. And he says to the people he's writing in verse 5, "For this reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue." That is, what you've believed now, put into action. "And add to your action knowledge." That is, have some wise direction in your action. Don't just, like a chicken with his head cut off, doing a lot of activity with no purpose. "And to your knowledge, self-control." So you've got to, you know, you start something and you have to control your own ambition, your own lusts, your own desires. "And to self-control, perseverance." You have to endure. Might be a 24-hour delay. "And to your perseverance, godliness." As you're waiting, you're growing and you don't even know. I mean, in those first 20 years of marriage, you know, I had a lot of self to have to lay on the shelf. And the love that I learned and the working out issues with each other, it's not easy. Sometimes we had an impasse. We had our mentor couple we could call when we came to the end of an argument and none of us won. We'd call our mentoring couple, and that was wonderful. But the idea is, it's still perseverance. "And to perseverance, godliness," because that's what happens to you. "And to godliness, ultimately, brotherly kindness," which is so tender. "And to brotherly kindness, love." Do you think Peter got the point? He goes on to say, "These things are yours and abound. You'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sin." You know, the only way in the Lord is laying your life down and saying, "Lord, here am I. Not my will, your will be done." And that's when you find your life. That leads into chapter 14. And that leads into this intimate time he has with his disciples and the training and preparing them for what they're going to face in a world filled with demons and filled with evil people sold to evil. And God has a way to rescue even the worst. I love God's plan. Every step that God has led us to, we've learned a lot from. You look at your own life, you know, maybe you've just given God a hard time. You know, you've delayed the process. It's okay. You can start now. I'll tell you, one of the things is in preparing us is his word. And I came across something that was the result of a 40,000 people study by the Center of Bible Engagement. And you got to see this graphic because it's pretty powerful. And this is really what it is. If you read your Bible four times or more per week, one time a week, nothing. Two times a week, very little. Three times a week, just a blip, change. Four times a week, all of a sudden it's off the charts, statistically. This is what they discovered. Four times or more per week you read your Bible, loneliness drops 30%, anger issues drop 32%, bitterness in relationships, 40% drop, alcoholism, 57% drop, feeling spiritually stagnant, 60% drop, viewing pornography drops 60%, sharing your faith jumps 200%, because you're going to want to tell others what you're experiencing. Discipling others jumps 230%, pouring into someone else. Four times a week, reading your Bible. So now you know why your pastor encourages you, read your Bible every day. Because you do not, look, you get to the end of the year, you read the Bible in a year. You just read something every day, even if you just read a proverb every day and then maybe do a psalm and then add to it. If you can't just jump in right now and read the whole Bible in a year, just start something, but read some Bible every day. You get to the end of the year, you will be a transformed individual. I had a guy tell me, he goes, "My wife doesn't even recognize me. All my anger is gone." It'll happen because there's something powerful in his words. And if you don't, you'll still be the same selfish slob you've always been. I would be too. I would be too. Because it would be all about me. I would be like my dad. It was all about him. And only by the mercy of God did he enter into eternity with a humility and a brokenness before the Lord. But it was long after he could do anything else to influence anyone else by that point. Why wait? Make a difference. See what God will do. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace. I pray for these here, Lord, especially if they're visiting or maybe they've came with a friend or family member and they need, Lord, you. And they have so many questions in their mind and wonderings, but Lord, you've snuck up on them today. You've sneaked up on them. You've taught them something. You've encouraged them through my fumbling and bumbling and trying to minister. Lord, you have had a private conversation with some here, I believe. And Lord, that you're drawing them by your love and your mercy to trust in your Son. And I pray right now, while we're all praying, that's you right now. Came here and you know you got more than you thought. God snuck up on you because his love is great and his mercy is powerful. And he has a plan for you. Look, he could take, look, I was on a road just like my dad. I would have been just like him. Were it not for God's mercy. I got plugged into a good church and a good group and then I grew and then God began to work in me, give me that peace. I want to encourage you. Some of you here need peace. You need a change. You need the work. So if that's you, while we're all praying, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. You want to ask the Lord in your heart. You want to be one of his. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm not going to do anything. But if you're ready to acknowledge, Jesus, I want to just put my trust in you. I believe what you did for me. Just raise your hand. I see your hand in the back. I see your hands right here. Awesome. Anybody else? God bless you. I see your hand over here. I see your hand over here. Hand over here. Hands going up all over, you know, back in the back. I saw that. You can put it down once I acknowledge you over here, my right, the back. Anybody else? God bless you. I see your hand. I see your hand as well. You know, there are many hands going up. God bless you. God bless you. I see your hand as well. I see your hand over here. Look, this could be a brand new day. You won't be running from the pain and the struggles. You're going to ask the Lord to help you through them. And you're going to look back and you're going to see the difficulties you went through as part of God's plan to bring you into that purpose. If you trust in him. But what you're trusting is that God sent his Son to be that payment for our sin so that he could bring us into relationship with him. And many of you are in relationship with him because you've trusted Jesus, Lord and Savior. Now for you, I'm trying to get you to be in fellowship with him with obedience. Because you're in relationship, but some of you are not in fellowship. But for those that have not been in relationship, this is the start. This is the start to say, here am I, Lord. I believe in the Son of God who loved me and died on the cross for me. And that's what you're expressing. So I'm going to express a simple prayer. It's not the specific words. But if this expresses your heart, if it's your own words, in your own words, it's the same thing. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your salvation. Be my Lord and Savior as I trust in you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me that person you meant me to be. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Lloyd Pulley. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Lloyd's ministry by visiting www.ccob.org.